We're thankful for the prayer that's been offered. We desire a continued interest in your prayers. As we turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and I want to look into the 11th verse. We spent last week looking at the first part of this parable about the king who made a marriage for his son, and those that were bidden were not worthy, and how he went and he commanded his servants to gather in that there would be guests for his wedding. We look in the 11th verse, it reads, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I want to consider the wedding garment this afternoon. And to begin to consider this wedding garment, rather than make wild speculations about what this might mean or what that might mean, I want to examine the concept of garment from the very beginning. We turn to the book of Genesis. We turn to the book of Genesis in the tail end of the 2nd chapter. It reads, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, in the beginning, there was no need of garments. One could read this and say they were not ashamed because they didn't know any better. It certainly was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, after all, but they had not tasted. Yet I don't think that's quite right. And the reason I don't think that's quite right is because they are exactly as God put them. Exactly as God made them. Exactly as God pronounced them good and very good. They were naked and unashamed because there was nothing for them to be ashamed of.
Amen.
God made them with His own hands. They were perfect in every way, good in every way. The perfect specimens. How could you be any more perfect than you have been sculpted by the very hand of God Himself? But more important than that, we don't wear clothes because our bodies are imperfect physically. We wear clothing, we need garments because we are imperfect in another way. See, at this point, at the close of the 2nd chapter of Genesis, Adam and Eve are sinless, righteous before God, innocent before God. And in that innocence, they were naked and unashamed. But as we begin to read, in the 7th verse, the 3rd chapter, it reads, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." What happened? What changed between the 25th verse of the 2nd chapter of Genesis and the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis? Exactly. Sin changed. In the close of the 2nd chapter, Adam and Eve were innocent before God. Therefore, they were naked and unashamed. But in the 7th chapter, or the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter, they had sinned before God. They were no longer innocent. They were guilty. And all of mankind, because of this guilt, stands guilty before God. And it is this guilt Now, Adam and Eve, they tried to make a covering for themselves. But they knew that this covering was insufficient. Remember how the Apostle Paul says they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to seek their own righteousness. In right manner, Adam and Eve, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, not that God is righteous, that they knew well, but ignorant of the imputed righteousness of God that is ours through Jesus Christ, went about to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin by themselves. And they were woefully ineffective. They knew they were ineffective. And is not that the experience of the child of God? When we are quickened, when we are brought to ourselves, when we are shown that we are sinners, the immediate reaction is to find a way to cover our nakedness. Whether it be good works, whether it be some act of holiness, no matter what it be, we try to find some way to cover our nakedness, only to discover that it is woefully inadequate. Just like the apron of fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed together to cover their nakedness. So we see the first garment ever made was inadequate. Man, by his own efforts, could not then, nor can he today, properly, successfully cover his guilt before Almighty God. He cannot. So what did God do? What was the second garment? Unto Adam, 21st verse, 3rd chapter, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now I want you to think about that. A lot of people think the first innocent to die was Abel. That's not true. The first death, which was, of course, a direct relationship or a direct effect of the cause of sin. The first death was the animal that gave its life to cover Adam and Eve. It wasn't Abel. And this death foreshadowed the death that would come in time to cover our sins. Because even this, the skins that God gave them were not sufficient to cover their sins. For had the skins been sufficient to cover their sins, they would not have been ejected from the Garden of Eden. But God still had to put them out of His sight, because He is a pure eye that can look upon sin. And they were ejected. Because even that skin was not sufficient to cover their skin, their sins. But it took, that was the first garment acceptable in God's sight, His garment. And it required the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So, we learn from the beginning that we need to be clothed upon. We need to be clothed upon not because God made us in a way that needed to be covered, but because we have made ourselves in a way that needs to be covered. Because of sin. That which was good and very good has now been made corrupt in the eyes of God and must be covered. We've also learned that we, through our own efforts, cannot adequately cover our sins. You wouldn't walk around in an apron of fig leaves Now there are some in this world that would. There are some in this world that walk around quite proudly in an apron of fig leaves, naturally speaking. And there are others in this world who walk around proudly covered in an apron of fig leaves, spiritually speaking. These have not on a wedding garment. You wouldn't go to a wedding in fig leaves. These have not on a wedding garment. Now, where does the wedding garment come from? The clear indication that's in the book of Genesis is that the wedding garment can only come from God. Let's turn to the end. Let's turn to the book of Revelations. In the book of the Revelations, starting in the third chapter, the 14th verse, the Lord Jesus Christ writes a letter unto one of the churches of Asia. He says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." See that last word, the 17th verse? Naked. Here is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a congregation of saints. And they are naked before God. Why? Because they said, "I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing." And they have forgotten that they are in need of everything. Everybody's heard the story of the emperor's new clothes, right? The surest way to find oneself walking naked down the highway is to believe falsely that you're clothed. The Laodiceans falsely believed that they were clothed. But God said that they were naked. Now, 18th verse, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Where does the white raiment come from? It comes from God. We can't buy it with silver and gold. It comes from God. I want to address the 20th verse, because that's a verse so often misunderstood, misquoted, misapplied by the world. First of all, I want you to understand to whom this is addressed. This is not addressed to the world at large. God has not told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. God has not told the wicked, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." To whom is this addressed? Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about that for a moment, because I want you to be warned. want you to consider the lamentable plight of the church of the Laodiceans and understand, but for the grace of God, go I. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. We're talking this afternoon about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. And the first thing you need to understand about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. It starts with Christ and it ends with Christ. It starts with heaven, where Jesus Christ before the Father, before the foundation of the world, and it ends with heaven, where one day, by the grace of God, we shall all be caught up together to meet with Him in the clouds of the air. It's about Christ, first to last. And when we forget Christ, we cease to be the kingdom of heaven. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. It is simply impossible. If you don't have a king, you can't call yourself a kingdom. You've got to be something else. But I tell you, the Bible nowhere speaks of the Republic of Heaven. Now, I'm happy that I live in a republic rather than a monarchy. Because I don't trust any human like I trust the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. But every political scientist will tell you that the most efficient form of government is a benevolent dictatorship. The problem is finding the benevolent dictator. But we have, in the person of Jesus Christ, a king after God's own heart. Now, David was praised because he was a king after God's own heart. And you can look at the reign of David and you can see that he was the best king Israel ever had, short of the king that's sitting on the throne right now. Because he was a God man after God's own heart. Even Solomon, with all his wisdom, departed from God. But David, even in spite of his sin, humbled himself before God in sackcloth and ashes. He made mistakes. But he always sought to please God. But Jesus makes no mistakes. And everything he does pleases God. Everything he does pleases God. So there is no kingdom of heaven without a king. Now, in the Laodicean church, Jesus isn't inside, he's outside. Now it is my desire, every time I meet with the children of God, that Jesus would be in the midst of us. It is our prayer that the felt presence of Jesus Christ should be with us every time we meet together. For there is no other way that we could say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Now I know I was late coming here this afternoon. But my presence isn't anywhere near as important as Christ's presence. If I couldn't make it, the service could go on without me. If Christ wasn't here, isn't here, there's no point in having a service at all. And friends, I want you to understand to the depth of your soul that every one of your presence is important, critical. We need each other. There are no least members. The Apostle Paul compared the members of a church to the members of a body. There is no member of your body you would leave home, right? Every one of God's people, we can look out and we can see some empty seats. And our prayers are with them. And our heart's desire is that we will be united with them shortly. Everyone is important. No one is incidental. No one. But no one is as important as the Lord Jesus Christ. But at Laodicea, he's not on the inside, he's on the outside. What a predicament to be in. We have locked the door and shut Jesus out. But for the grace of God, go I. Now I want you to understand that just like that stone rolled over the tomb couldn't keep Jesus in, there's no lock that can keep Jesus out. And if it were not for the awesome power of Jesus Christ to open that which cannot be opened, we would have no hope whatsoever. See, if this were talking about Jesus knocking on the heart of a dead alien sinner, waiting for the dead alien sinner to rise up from his deadness and open the door, we should have no hope whatsoever. Because dead men do not answer doors. And dead women don't answer them either. No. Jesus isn't waiting for the dead alien sinner to open the door to let him in. Jesus, just like he did outside of Lazarus' tomb, has commanded with the same voice that said, "Let there be light," and there was, and it was good. Come forth. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now I want you to understand, the ability to hear isn't what predicates life. Because if only the dead that could hear would live, then none of the dead would live because no dead can hear. But those that hear, hear because they've been given life. And just as Lazarus, see, Lazarus did not come to life because he responded to the voice of Jesus Christ. Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus Christ because he was alive. Because the same voice that gave you life has called you into his service. Now, the scriptures in the Revelation letter, and I don't know if I can find it in a hurry, talks about those that John saw that were given white raiment. Clean white raiment. Where did that come from? It came from God. Let's turn back to Matthew. Let's turn back to Matthew and let's look at that parable again, knowing now what we know about garments. Every one of these guests came in off the street. None of those that were bidden came. None of these guests knew they were going to a wedding. Think about that. None of them. None of them received an invitation. They were just brought in. Every one of them was brought in. Where did they get their wedding garments? Where did any of them get their wedding garments? Where is the only place anyone can get a wedding garment? And that's from the Lord. See, remember I told you that the whole reason that we need to wear garments is because of sin. Our sins, Adam's sin. Were it not for sin, there'd be no cause for garments at all. But we are sinners, and it is necessary that our sins be covered. But we cannot cover our sins through our own works. We cannot cover our sins through our own righteousnesses. The best of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And no one would wear filthy rags to a wedding. But someone did. Someone did. So everyone that was called in off the street, they must have been given wedding garments. And isn't that how it is with us? If we're honest with ourselves. Because the only righteousness we have is imputed righteousness. The best of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if we stand righteous before God, it is imputed righteousness that we stand in. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. God has given us wedding garments, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But here is one who had not on a wedding garment, who wasn't wearing the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was cast out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what does that mean to us today? On the one hand, we've been talking about God's love towards sinners. The Apostle Paul says, this is the same worthy of all acceptation, the Lord came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need to understand the call to holiness. Because we were sinners, we are sinners, but there is still a call to holiness. There is still a call to righteousness. And we struggle. For we are to be righteous, but there is no hope in self-righteousness. The Pharisees were self-righteous. To the outward man, they appeared to be right with God. To the outward eye, they appeared to be holy. They appeared to be doing all the right things, but Jesus called them sepulchers. They were whitewashed on the outside and full of men's bones on the inside, full of every unclean, corruptible, corrupted thing. Jesus said, it's not what cometh into a man's mouth that defileth, but what cometh out of a man's mouth that defileth. So obviously it's not enough to be righteous in outwardly. We must seek to serve the Lord inwardly with the inner man. To scrub not only the outside of the pot, but also the inside of the pot. But even that is a vain exercise. Until we understand where cleanliness comes from. Job asked the question, how can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? It's impossible. It cannot. There's only one route. There's only one way to be clean, and that is to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Until we see ourselves as lepers and fall down at the feet of Jesus, saying as that leper did, it thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Oh, consider Naaman the leper. Remember him? He was a leper. He knew he was a leper. But he heard that there was a God in Israel who could cleanse leprosy. There is a God. The good news this afternoon is that there is a God that can cleanse sin. And he went to Israel to find the prophet of the living God. And the prophet wouldn't even come out to him. He sent a servant to give him a message. Go bathe in Jordan 7 times. And Naaman wouldn't do it. It's too simple. Aren't the rivers of Syria better than the river Jordan? What's so good about Jordan that I should bathe in it? My friends, it's not about hocus pocus. It's about obedience. It's about doing whatever God says. It's about trusting that God knows what He's talking about. No matter how silly it may sound to the human ears, and it will, because God's ways are far above man's ways, past finding out. And God has told us that the very thing that God has given us to save us is foolishness. Foolishness. That the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved. Notice the tenses there. It is the power of God unto eternal life. I have no power to preach to the dead. Only Jesus has the power to speak with authority to the dead and give the dead life. Oh, I can preach to the dead, but no matter how long I preach to the dead, they shall still remain dead. I have only been given power to preach to the living. And when the Holy Ghost anoints my preaching, and the Holy Ghost anoints the hearing, to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ, because it's all about Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the author and the finisher. It's all about Jesus. Only Jesus has the wedding garments. It is His righteousness that we wear. None others. None others. And we are called to wear His righteousness. Remember, it is all about Jesus. We are to be righteous, but not self-righteous. We are to be holy, but not holier than thou. Because if you're holier than me, you're not doing very well in God's eyes. We are not to measure ourselves against ourselves. The Lord tells us that it is unwise that we should measure ourselves against ourselves. I don't care what human being you find, whether it is the most sainted human that's walking the face of the earth, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the lowest, grimiest sinner that you can find. It doesn't matter how we do against one another, because we are all so far behind the mark. We've all missed the mark of the prize, the high calling of God. And not just a little bit either. It's not just a little bit. No. We've missed the mark. And the only one who made the mark is the only one who can clothe us with His righteousness, that we should be able to stand before God, to even assemble with His saints. So we are called together
to the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember, the kingdom of heaven starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Our purpose for being here this afternoon, our purpose for being on the planet, is all about Jesus Christ. Amen. The world would have you believe that it's all about you. The world would have you to believe that you are the center of the universe. And our human nature says, amen to that. But it couldn't be further from the truth. We've not come here for us. Oh, I know that there are blessings in attending the worship service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you receive a blessing from hearing the gospel preached this afternoon. But until we stop coming here for us and start coming here for Jesus, we're not attending in His name. Everyone has come here to contribute, not just to receive. Oh, I know we get into that situation where we come with our barrels, hoping to be filled. And I hope you have brought your barrel, because the oil only ran out when the containers ran out. But we haven't come here only to be filled. We have come here to labor in the vineyard. We've come here to work in God's field. We have come here to bring glory, honor, and praise to the name of the only one who deserves it, Jesus Christ. Because first and last, it's all about Him and His love for you. Remember, this is a wedding feast, a marriage ceremony. Now I ask you, have you come here today as a witness? Or have you come here today as the bride? I hope you come here today as the bride. I hope that we get past that we're not spectators. You know, so many people in the world are spectators, watching, waiting, looking, hoping somebody else will do something. Isn't somebody going to do something? You ever heard that? At some point, we understand that we are somebody. Not because we were born somebody in Adam, but because we were born somebody in Jesus Christ. Not because we have any goodness in and of ourselves, but because through the grace of God, we have been endued with the goodness of Jesus Christ. Not because we have any righteousness within ourselves, but because by the grace of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed unto us. Not because we have any wisdom of ourselves, but James has taught us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Not because we have any power in ourselves, but we are called to do that, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are called to wear the wedding garment. The fastest way to be found naked in the church is to be trusting in our own righteousness. The fastest way to be found naked in the church is to be trusting in our own abilities, in the Adam man. He's untrustworthy. Just like Egypt of old. Remember how it was said of Egypt that it was not trustworthy. It was like a broken, a bruised reed that would break off and go into one's hand. The flesh will let you down every time. But Jesus will never let you down any time. Never.
wants.
Why are we here? What are we doing here?
Why did God give us the kingdom of heaven? Which He has. Or I'm mightily deceived. Because I sure wouldn't have driven a couple hundred miles up here. There's only 100, I think. To preach to a group I didn't think was the kingdom of heaven. And you certainly wouldn't have driven as far as you all drove if you didn't believe in your hearts. This was, in fact, a city-state in the kingdom of heaven.
What are we doing here?
We've not met here to preserve the meeting house. I believe, I'm afraid, some people have gotten that misconception. Now, in this building, and we're thankful to the Lord for the building that we have to meet in, but it's not the kind of building that would inspire awe and challenge us to preserve it. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't mean to criticize. We're thankful for what the Lord has given us. There are some meeting houses in the northern United States, the northeastern United States, Elder Boyd was telling me. They have over $1 million in their accounts and almost no members. What is the money for? What is the money for? If the meeting house is empty, they'll be able to take care of that meeting house forever, won't they? But that's not why we're here. God does not need buildings to glorify His name. If God needed a building to glorify His name, He would not have destroyed the temple of Jerusalem not once, but twice. God desires such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're not here to preserve the denomination. Yes, I know. All Baptists are not a denomination. Most correctly, they are a sect. But that's not important because it doesn't matter what the world calls us. The world has called us all manner of different things. But that's not why we've met here, to preserve the sect. Now we are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, but that's not for the purpose of preserving it. We're not trusting a small band of believers to preserve the faith once given unto the saints. I tell you, the God that gave it once will preserve it until He comes. That was the promise. And you can tell, you can look at history, and you can see that it's not been the efforts of a faithful few that have preserved the faith once delivered of the saints. It has been the efforts of a faithful God that has preserved the faith once delivered unto the saints. And I'm happy about that, because let me tell you, the faithful few will fail, but the faithful God will never fail. So why are we here? It's not to preserve the meeting houses. It's not to preserve the sect. It's to proclaim the name and to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. You were quickened. You were called to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. That is the whole purpose, the whole duty of man, to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. For He is worthy, for He has redeemed us to thee by His blood, to God with His own blood. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and no one else, to receive honor and praise and glory. Now, as curious as that may sound, and it is very curious, because the cherubims and seraphims in heaven glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and they do so with reverential awe out of a pure
purity of heart and righteousness that we cannot attend to.
When the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy Lord,"
these beings without spot, without blemish, without sin, without guilt,
exalt the God who they recognize as separate and apart from themselves. The righteous God they exalt as more righteous than they. The holy God they exalt as more holy than they.
And they have no fault, no sin in themselves. But they see and exalt and praise God and Jesus as being holier and more righteous than they. We have a hymn in our songbook, "How Can I, O Holy Mortal, Seek to Praise Jehovah's Name?" But our praise He has required of us. And there is one thing you can do that the angels can never do, and that is thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. You, and only you, can sing the song of the redeemed, for you have been redeemed. And you are redeemed for this purpose, to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. You weren't redeemed because you were redeemable. You weren't loved because you were lovable. You weren't chosen because there was one spark of goodness in you. You were chosen to the glory of Jesus Christ. His inexplicable love for you means I can't explain it, but I can sure praise His name for it. Remember, first to last, it's all about Christ. And we are called here together to serve Him. But we can't serve Him. If He were hungry, He would not tell us. We are commanded to give up our worldly things to the Lord, but He doesn't need our riches. All the earth is His. Everything that we possess is God's. We can't make Him richer with our poverty. All the riches we have received from His hand. And the greatest riches of all cannot be weighed in a scale or counted on a counter. But rather witnessed on a cross. Because the greatest riches ever placed, the greatest riches ever seen on earth were seen hanging on that cross on Golgotha's Hill. Because that's what it took to redeem you. Not silver and gold, but the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can't touch Him while we live in this low ground of sin and sorrow. But we can touch each other. And Jesus says, "As often you do these things unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me." And we serve Christ by serving one another. We exhort one another not to exalt ourselves, God forbid. We exhort one another to holiness for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is praised as we live out His plan for us. As we follow His commandments. As we love His commandments. As we love one another. We rebuke not to exalt self. God forbid, if we rebuke to exalt self, then we've missed the mark, and we've
done damage rather than good. But we rebuke to exalt Jesus Christ. Not to tear down, but to build up. To edify. That means to build up. Now, I said before, and I meant it, the Lord is not glorified by buildings on the earth. But He is glorified by lively stones built up a spiritual household. He is glorified when the children of God love one another. When they help one another. When they hold one another and bear one another. Lift one another up. We are here to serve His people. To love His people. Because that's the only way we can serve and love Jesus. And the best way to proclaim His name is to keep His commandments. Because it doesn't matter how loud we scream His name if we do not follow His teachings. James says, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. One of the most interesting and telling scriptures is when it says in the New Testament, Abraham believed God. Now, Paul based theology on the absence of an S. One letter. So I am fully confident when I tell you the fact that a preposition is missing from that statement that it is important. Especially when the preposition is present in Genesis. In Genesis it says Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But that's not what it says in the New Testament. In the New Testament it says Abraham believed God. Now I hope this afternoon you understand the difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing Jesus Christ. It's one thing to believe that He existed. One thing to believe that He is the Lord of glory. But it is another thing to believe everything that He said and to follow it as though it was spoken out of the mouth of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are called to put on a wedding garment. Now I'm really happy this afternoon that I don't have to tell you that you need to go out and make a wedding garment. There are many in the world that will be doing that. You've got to go out right now and make a wedding garment. No, you can't do it. You can't do it. You'd be running around in fig leaves. Filthy rags. No, the only wedding garment we can put on is Christ. So I encourage you to put on Christ. And I encourage you to encourage one another to put on Christ. And I encourage you with all your might to see in your brethren Christ. Because we can see a wedding garment even if they haven't got it on yet. Love one another. What did John say? Little children, love one another.